Yes, we are so grateful. Grateful to the Lord that we can be together and grateful for just the opportunity and the blessing of all those that make that possible. I do want to give special thanks and just so grateful for our worship team leading us this morning, just so beautifully leading us to the throne, but also leading through, as you experienced even yourself, technical challenges, and those are just glimpses, many unknown things that they navigate every week so that we can gather together and sing. And so we're just so thankful for David and his team leading us this morning. We are in our fourth week of Advent, and if I haven't had a chance to meet you before, as I look around the room, I do see a few new faces. I'd love an opportunity to do that. I'll be down front at the end of our time together, and I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. In just a few short verses, we are going to close out our Advent season, a sermon I've titled Certain Hope, because in these verses, we will learn what it means for us to wait on the Lord and to wait well. We began our Advent sermon series with this quote from C.S. Lewis: "The Son of God became a man so that men could become sons of God," celebrating the incarnation of Christ, that God would come and be with us so that we could be adopted as his children. And as we read that quote and the poetic nature of it, some of us may acknowledge and thankfully say, yes, that is true, and we thank God for that, and we celebrate the truth contained in those words. But as beautiful as they are, and as powerful as they are, there's also this reality that sometimes we wonder, how long must we wait? How long do we have to endure the challenges of life? The reality of the Christian life, brothers and sisters, is that we live in what the theologians often refer to as the already, but not yet. We have already been made into something, but there is also something waiting for us, this not yet coming. Every year, of course, Advent gives us a sacred rhythm to feel this, to experience this truth. We are celebrating that Jesus has come, and of course, we're on this side of the resurrection in this moment in history, and so we are also looking forward and longing for this thing that is out there that we believe and hold on to, but it's not yet. Just imagine, as we think about just these 4 weeks where we have remembered this and celebrated this reality. Imagine the saints of old waiting 400 years for the promised Messiah to arrive, being told about the Messiah's coming until he finally came. Waiting, though, can be exhausting, right? Especially when we don't know how it ends. Some of you have been to the DMV before. You pull the ticket. You go sit in the chair. You have no earthly idea, because there's no rhyme or reason to how they call the numbers. You don't know how long it'll take. You could be there for 30 minutes. You could be there for 30 days. You're not sure. And then you're hoping that when your number finally does get called, that when you arrive at the window, that they will say, yes, you're in the right place, instead of saying, oh, I'm sorry, sir, that was in the other building that you needed to go to. And then you go start all over again. That is so often, isn't it, how waiting feels? We're waiting on this unending thing, wondering if it will ever end. There's also another type of waiting, though, a waiting that we get to celebrate around Christmas time. We look at a tree and we see gifts, and we're waiting to open those presents. And if you're like me, kid that never has grown up, you go and investigate, and you're looking, and you're weighing them, measuring it against your Amazon wish list, and wondering, have I received what I was hoping for? You're unsure, but you also know that it's just a matter of time until you get to open that gift and you get to see what is inside. That's Advent. We have an assurance. We are waiting, but we're not waiting in uncertainty any longer. We're waiting with a certain hope, because the grace of God has already appeared to us. We wait with a certain hope of the glory that is coming. Grace has appeared, and therefore glory is coming. Paul's words to Titus in these four verses are meant to anchor this young pastor who's leading in a very challenging city, in the midst of uncertainty, and he's reminding Titus and reminding us what Jesus accomplished in his first coming. And because of that, because of what Christ accomplished in his first coming, he is giving Titus assurance of what will come in the future. Grace has appeared, And grace trains us to live lives that are different than we would live on our own. And grace ultimately leads us to glory. Let's look first at verse 11. Grace appearing. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That word appeared in the original language is like an idea of manifesting itself. Grace didn't just exist. It actually existed and then showed up tangibly and visibly. Jesus, grace in the flesh. We titled that first sermon of Advent, Love Made Flesh. Love coming down. Jesus coming to dwell with us. That we experience Jesus in a real and tangible way, and that as we just prayed a few moments ago, that we can experience his presence today. This is the grace that has appeared and made itself known to us. All followers of Jesus have received this grace. And what does this grace do? It brings salvation. See, the grace of God doesn't just bring with it good advice or a motivational pep talk, or all those things that the world offers on the self-help aisle. Grace brings with it real and true salvation. For the grace of God appeared, Jesus appeared, bringing salvation with him, salvation for all people. This is why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin, so that in him, Jesus, we might become the righteousness of God. There's this great exchange that takes place. Grace appears and brings with it salvation, life, redemption. When we think about Christmas, we think about Advent, this is not just some sentimental time, although we have those sweet memories. And all morning long, I've looked around and I've seen some of our young adults who've gone away, have come home to visit, and there's this coming home, and there's all these great emotional connections to this season. But what we must remember about this season, about what happened at Christmas, is that Jesus came, and that first coming was a rescue mission. It wasn't just some sentimental story, some warm and fuzzy thing. It was a rescue mission to redeem us from our lostness, to raise us from death to life. And so when we celebrate Christmas, we're remembering and celebrating God's cosmic invasion, God in the flesh, full of grace and truth, coming into this world to rescue sinners who desperately needed it. That's what we celebrate, the rescue that we have received. And notice what he says here. The words are important. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. When Paul uses that word, all people, we have to hold in our minds, we know that there are those who would reject this salvation that has come, have rejected Jesus, and still today there are those who have rejected the salvation that Christ came to purchase for us. And so when he says all, he doesn't mean literally all in a universalist sense, but what he does mean is that this salvation is available to all people. And so if you are here this morning, and perhaps you came on the invitation of a family member or a friend, or you're back home with your loved ones and you've come to visit us and be a part of this, or maybe you're just curious about Jesus around this season. You said, hey, I want to go to a church, and you showed up here. What you need to know is that the salvation that Jesus came, the rescue mission that he came to give us, is for all people. There is no prerequisite. There's nothing in your life that says, okay, I got to figure this out before I can come to Jesus. No. Grace appeared bringing salvation, and there is nothing between you and that grace of God offered to you. You don't have to clean yourself up. In fact, Paul explains what happens when we receive that salvation in the very next verse. See, grace has appeared, bringing salvation, and it is grace that then transforms us to live differently. Look what he says in verse 12. This grace that has appeared and brought salvation, it then trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. It's important to acknowledge and to see that Paul first explains the salvation that we have in Christ through his grace, and then behavior out of a response as an act of worship, we are then shaped and formed, trained to live lives differently. But it's all the work of God's grace in our lives. The same grace that saves is the grace that trains us. Or to think of that word a little bit differently, this might help. Forms us, shapes us into something new. I've been receiving, and I received another one just this morning, boxes and boxes of treats and sweets. It's as if the world is trying to form me into something a little bit softer than I already am. The grace of God comes to us and shapes us and forms us into a new creation to look and live differently. This is not a passive grace. It's a grace that is at work. Helps us to say no to what destroys our lives and to say yes to what honors and reflects Jesus. It's a grace that teaches us like a patient father, forming our character in the ordinary days between that first advent and that second advent. We are being disciplined and trained and formed into something new. I think about my young men, my three sons, and who they are. And the forming of their character and the shaping of that is not something that happened overnight. It's not something that's instantaneous, but rather it's a patient father shaping them, and has their heavenly father formed and shaped them. This is what happens. We have to notice again that salvation comes first and then the forming. Some of you are exhausted, and you're exhausted spiritually because you've been striving to live independent of Christ, but also striving to live what you might consider moral or somewhat holy lives. And what God's word teaches us here is that we must receive the grace of salvation before we can receive the grace of transformation and forming and being made into this new creation. And so let go of this sort of tension of trying to find it on your own power, under your own strength, and receive the grace of Christ that trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and shapes us to live lives of holiness. We can't just try to add a little Jesus in around Christmas time. Our lives must be formed by his grace. Ephesians 2, Paul says, we are his workmanship, meaning that God is at work shaping us and forming us into the people that he would desire us to be. And so I'd ask you, what is forming you? What is shaping your life? Is it the grace of Christ? Or is it the world? Are you formed by God's word, by God's people, by prayer? Or are you formed by your social media feeds, or the news outlets, or the gossip train of friends? The culture of the world, all these things that vie for our attention. We must be a people who are formed by the grace of God. This is partly the beauty of being able to do life together as a church family, that we get to help one another. We get to be a means of that grace. See, there's some of you might say, well, he's way ahead of me in that, or she's much further along than me. And those may be true words, but that's all a work of grace. And we get to spur one another on together. Perhaps you're wondering, how could I be more formed to look like Jesus? We've got opportunities all around us. Something new, you've heard me mention if you've been with us for the last few weeks. In January, Jonathan Dotson, who's joined our team, will lead a foundations class. If I were to ask you the question, tell me the gospel, explain the gospel to me, and if you find yourself thinking, I'm not sure I'd feel comfortable answering that question, this class is one of the great opportunities for you to go and be equipped and to grow theologically, to be trained and to be strengthened in that. And so 7 weeks just looking at all of the various facets of the gospel to understand that more fully. And after that class, he's going to teach another class on what the church is. And so if you want to grow in real depth in the Word of God, not just experientially, but to grow grounded and rooted in the Word, participate in one of those classes. Or maybe you need to just get together with some other believers in a fight club and start opening the Word of God on a regular and consistent basis. Maybe you need to participate in the redemption weekend that'll also happen in the new year, where you can learn to apply that gospel story to your own life. We get to do this together, and so wherever you may find yourself right now, today, you can say, how can I grow and be formed by the grace of God? And look around you. There are brothers and sisters in this room who desire to help you in that, to spur you on along on your journey. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. And the grace of God is what trains us to live lives differently than the rest of the world. And the grace of God ultimately assures us of where we are headed. Grace leads to glory. Notice what Paul says in verse 13, waiting, again, reminding us that we are waiting for this, for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That word appear, if you go back to verse 11, that grace has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And here in verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing, that those words are the exact same. The appearing of Christ at his first advent and the appearing that is happening, that will come for us in the future, is the exact same word. And so we're taught right here in these three verses, the already, he has come, but not yet. He's going to come again. We're waiting. And the grace that appeared once won't come this time in humility in a manger, but will come in glory. And so our hope is not naive or wishful. Sometimes the world looks upon us as Christians and perhaps mocks us or looks down upon us as if we put our hope in something silly. No, we have put our hope in the assurance, anchored ourselves to the truth that God has said, I have come and I will come again. We're holding on to the promise of Philippians chapter 1 that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. God will finish what he has started. And so, yes, we live in this tension of the already, but the not yet. The already justified, yet not yet glorified. Already adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God, but not yet home. Already redeemed, knowing that we've been raised to life and justified before a holy God, and yet not yet fully restored. Waiting. This is the heart of Advent. See, the Jesus who came and appeared, bringing salvation with him, purchased you, purchased your life through his death on a cross. He also is coming to perfect you. He's not finished yet. And he will not leave his work undone. We leave work undone, right? Just imagine your garage at this very moment. How many projects are there? About 37% completed. Just waiting for things to be done. Some of you know that our family has two weddings coming in 2026, and so my wife has regularly reminded me as I walk through our garage, and I'm like, what about this, or what should we do with this? March 23rd, that's the date after the second wedding, and that's when we'll get to deal with anything that's lingering in our home. All right, all of those projects will be undone until that date. But see, Jesus doesn't leave any of us his projects, his work, his precious possession. He doesn't leave us undone. He doesn't leave us unfinished. This is why Paul summarizes what he's just said in the first three verses that we've looked at in verse 14. He gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Why does he do it? Because he's a glorious Savior who's establishing for himself a glorious people. He came to give us salvation, to redeem us, to reconcile us to the Father. And then through the work of his grace in our life, he forms us and shapes us to look more like him so that our lives reflect his glory, so that the promise of old that the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. This is the promise of what God will do in us. And his glory is revealed in lawless people who've been transformed and now become people who are zealous for his glory. That's what Christ has done and what he is doing in us. Do you think that Jesus would come, take on flesh, that alone, God doing that, what humility, to then go lay down his life on the cross, his body to be broken, his blood to be shed, 3 days later, conquering that grave, rising from the dead, to then just leave his people unfinished? No, he will not do it. Jesus came to save so that a saved people could live for his glory. And as we wait for his glorious second appearing, we could reflect his glory to the world around us, that his glory would be seen. And that's what Advent, this season of waiting, forms in us. It's not a passive waiting, but a hope-filled waiting. Living in the tension of the already and the not yet. Not with despair, but with certainty, because grace has appeared. We can also be sure that grace will bring us to glory. And so we wait. We wait in this season and we wait for that blessed assurance. Like children who've seen the gift, who've shaken the box, who felt the weight, maybe even caught a glimpse of its goodness. We wait, not with fear, but we wait with joy. Because we know that the gift won't disappoint us. We know the one who once came in humility will come again in glory. We know the one who died to redeem us now lives to purify us and shape us and form us to reflect him. And we know that he will not stop until we are united with him perfectly in glory. I love the way my friend Jared Wilson writes in his Advent devotional, "The manger is a down payment on the throne. He is not done yet." So brothers and sisters, we, filled with that assurance, filled with that hope, filled with that joy, we can wait well. No longer anxious, tossed to and fro, but anchored to the joy and the hope of Christ. Let's live like people who are certain of what is coming for us, renouncing those old ways and clinging to the grace of Christ, knowing that soon our faith will become sight. Lord Jesus, we do long for that day. We thank you that by your grace, we can wait well. We thank you that grace has appeared, bringing for us salvation. Grace has appeared, teaching us, training us, forming us to look more like you, Jesus. We thank you that grace has appeared, assuring us that you will come again to finish what you have started. Help us to hold on to these truths. And help us to reflect your glory to the world around us, to image you to the world. Help us in these things, we pray. In your beautiful name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the preaching of God's Word from City Church Melissa. We meet Sunday mornings at 8:30, 10 a.m., and 11:30 a.m., and we look forward to meeting you there soon. City Church Melissa, for the glory of God, the good of the city, and the hope of the world.